or the goatee that we've become so accustomed to in the preaching at CCP. But over the next couple of weeks, some of the regulars will be taking us through the Lord's Prayer. Last week, Simon was looking at the first verse of that, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So this week, we're looking at your kingdom come. And before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we pray that through my words, you would speak to us this morning. Open all our hearts to hear you and to love you. And I pray that as we listen to Jesus, he would continue to teach us how to pray and humble us and change us so that God's priorities become our own. Amen. So let me start with an image from my home country. I'm from Scotland. And in Scotland, there's a town called Stirling, in the middle of which is this huge rock. And on top of the rock, there's a castle where the king used to live. Among his people, maintaining order over everything. So imagine you're a farmer in that town, back in the days when the king used to live there, worrying about how to feed your family, trying to cut through weeds and thorns and grow a crop, protecting your house from robbers, on and on and on, trying to manage your own affairs, trying to feed your own family. Imagine then someone comes and lifts your eyes to this great castle where the king is in residence among his people. Wouldn't that give you comfort that everything's going to be okay? The king's here. There can be order and control. And wouldn't that give you confidence that there will be a place where you can flourish and where you can be safe? Well, in the second line of the Lord's Prayer, that's essentially what Jesus is doing. He's doing the same thing. He's lifting our eyes to the great kingdom that God brings, and he's teaching us for that to be what we place our confidence in and what we yearn to see in the world in our prayer lives. We all want there to be a bigger picture, something that gives life meaning and a purpose. And at the same time, we want safety and we want provision in our lives. But what we see when we consider the Lord's Prayer is that we only find these things, that meaning, that purpose, that provision, when we place God's plans and God's concerns over our own. So this kingdom of God, this is it. This is what brings that meaning. This is the bigger picture. And that Jesus tells us to lift our eyes to it over our smaller and selfish concerns and pray this kingdom into the world for his glory. So there's three simple words, your kingdom and come. So let's look at them in turn. First of all, your. That's the first word when we pray this, your kingdom come. So we're asking God for his kingdom to be built and not our own. Huh. When you come to pray, what do you really want to achieve? Most often when you pray, what do you want to achieve really? I reckon for most of it won't be that, first and foremost. See, I reckon there are two kinds of prayers. There's the kinds of prayers we know we ought to pray, and there's the kinds of prayers that we pray kind of more naturally because they're genuinely on our heart, and the first things on our heart. And the first few lines of the Lord's Prayer, this emphasis on God, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. For many of us, they're often prayers that just don't come quite so naturally. They're not the first things we want to pray about when we sit down. They're often prayers we pray because we know we ought to pray them, but maybe not the first things on our heart. Even though Jesus puts them at the top of his prayer, they often come somewhere down the list in our prayers. It's much more natural for our first prayers to be help with something that's going on in our lives. I don't know what that is for each and every one of us, but it's natural for our first priorities in prayer to be things that immediately confront us, the things that we see in front of us. Maybe it's help with your jobs day to day, or plans next month, next year, or into the future. Maybe we pray for others, people close to us. Now, there's nothing that we shouldn't bring to God in prayer. And the point is absolutely not to stop praying these things. But rather, we're asking why we aren't often as keen to to be praying for God's glory and God's kingdom as we are about praying for things to help ourselves. And when we're honest with ourselves, there are many things that we feel are more immediate importance than for God's name to be hallowed and for his kingdom to come. These are the first things in Jesus' prayer. Now, the problem, I would suggest, is not that we don't want a kingdom to be built. Rather, it's whose kingdom do we want? We don't begin our prayers often with the honest request that God's name be hallowed and his kingdom be built, because actually we're all about building our own kingdoms. Last week, Simon was mentioning that what we believe about God affects how we pray. And in a very similar way, what we think life is fundamentally about affects what will be on our hearts to pray for. And we tend to think that life is fundamentally about ourselves. If deep down you think that the highest end, the best thing, would be for you to be loved and valued by the people around you, then somehow, in subtle ways, your prayers, your actions in life will be seeking to bring that about. Or maybe your career is your big story. Don't be surprised then if you've got little time to think or pray about much else. And I could go on. There's lots and lots of things it could be. But we find safety and solace and value in these kingdoms that we build for ourselves often. And God's priorities come below them in terms of what we want deeply. And it's no coincidence, then, that it's possible for us to pray, and pray often, and still feel that there's a disconnect between our ambitions in prayer, and indeed in our lives, and the bigger reality of what God wants for the world. And so it's easy to for our prayer lives to lack that meaningfulness or that effectiveness that we feel prayer should have. Prayer doesn't feel like the engine room of our lives. It doesn't feel like the driving force behind what we do every day. Instead, our prayers can often be small and preoccupied with us and maybe a handful of people close to us. They're full of things we'd like to see happen in our lives. Lord, my kingdom be built. That's what we say. That's the state we're all in, and it's contrary to what we're created for. In the Bible, we're told that we're created to be outward-looking and love and worship God and live our lives in such a way that expresses his rule of creation, living like he wants to and having his priorities. And in sin, we say, no, life's about me. It's all about making me happy. And life becomes a project to choose our own goals and manage our own lives and build our own kingdoms. Now, Jesus' good news is that there is a greater kingdom that we can pray for. He came to change our hearts, to free us from this self-obsession, to be changed into the kind of person that we're created to be, not introspective and bent on making ourselves happy first, or seeing our own plans be fulfilled above everything else, but rather loving our Heavenly Father so much that we would want nothing better than for his glory to be seen by everyone around the world, and wanting his kingdom to be built, knowing that he's so good that would be the best thing for the world, and the best thing for us would be for the world to sing to his tune and no one else's. But precisely because we don't put these things first, often we need Christ to change our hearts. We can't just wake up one day and say, okay, right, from now on, God's kingdom, that's what I'm about. I'm going to build God's kingdom and not my own from now on. You can try that, but you won't manage. We need Jesus to change us. And there's a picture of what that looks like in this passage. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He's teaching them and he's teaching us to look upwards before we look outwards and into our world or inwards. So knowing Jesus is what achieves that revolution in the heart. And as we press into Jesus and listen to him, he shows us how to desire God's kingdom. Because ultimately, it's Jesus' beauty and it's Jesus' glory that helps us to desire God's glory more than our own. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the pinnacle of God's plan, the centerpiece, was for Jesus to give up everything for you and die on the cross so that all your sin and all your selfishness could be heaped upon him and you could be welcomed into the Father's presence. Isn't that a king worth living for? Isn't that a reality that's better than any of the small concerns that we have for ourselves? It's better for us to be trying to advance this kingdom, not our own. And so the Christian life's going deeper and deeper into a relationship with God and dethroning yourself, dethroning any other idol that could take God's glory so that he could be known as the great and wonderful king. So look to Christ and be changed so that the first prayer on your lips will be, "Your kingdom, God, not mine, be built in this world." So second point, what's this kingdom to look like that we're to pray for? What do we actually picture in our heads when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? When we talk about God's kingdom, very simply put, we're talking about the whole world being placed under Christ's authority, restored under Christ's authority. So we're obviously talking about his rule being observed. So we want his will to be done. We obviously don't see that in its fullness right here. But the good news is that God has always been working at this. He's always been doing this in and through history to restore and bring about this kingdom on the earth. And that's the story of the Bible. So the first scene in the Bible, when the world was created, shows us God's kingdom rule. It sets out God's ideal world. God created Adam and Eve and this perfect garden for them to live in. God's will is being done fully here because Adam and Eve are enjoying his creation in the way that he wants them to enjoy it. It's the best way. And we're told that God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. So he was present with them in the garden. So a world under God's kingship is a world that we can enjoy because it's been created for us and God loves us and wants us to flourish in it. And a world under God's kingship is a world where we know and love him. Now God told Adam and Eve not to eat from that one tree. Is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And essentially, that's because God, the king, decides what's good and evil himself. We don't need to do that. It's enough for Adam and Eve to enjoy the garden and not take that burden of defining what's good and evil for themselves. Now, sin is the denial of that perfect state of God's lordship. So Adam and Eve listen to a snake, that's the devil, who tells them to reject God's command not to eat from that one tree, and decide to live as if God doesn't have the rightful authority, and that they know better, and that they should decide for themselves what's good instead of God. And that's what we do when we sin. So God banishes Adam and Eve from the garden, and we see all sorts of chaos and evil and immorality. And God's rule isn't there in the same way anymore. God's goodness isn't known in its fullness on the earth. Does that sound familiar? That's the reality that we live in today. There's evil and there's sin. And God feels distant and his goodness isn't fully experienced. And that's because we've all taken the burden upon ourselves of defining what's good instead of God, rejecting him, acting as if we know better. And ultimately, it's not good what we decide for ourselves. And so it's like we've been cast out of that good garden where God rules and he's made it for us. Now, Christ came to restore humanity under God's loving rule. So he came to bring us back into a new and better garden. In the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel, the first thing that he announces to kick off his ministry is, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So this kingdom that we're to pray for arrives as Jesus preaches his good news. Unlike us, Christ put God's kingdom before his own. So he perfectly did his Father's will, even though it cost him everything. Even when Jesus desperately wanted to escape the anguish of being crucified, he didn't take it upon himself to do what he wanted instead of his Father. And in his perfect submission, he went all the way to the cross. And he said, "Not my will be done, but yours." And as Christians, where we fail to treat God as the King, Christ has done it for us. His obedience stands for our own. And because God the Father was pleased with Jesus, he raised him up and made Jesus the King. So Jesus defeated evil and Satan like a victorious king in battle. And so we're to celebrate his victory and look on him for our protection and our shelter. The sin in our hearts and the things that hurt us in this life won't get the last word, because Jesus will bring us through. He's the victorious king. And he also has the authority to rule. We obey him. We obey his commands and his calling in our lives, and we listen to him. So, given that Jesus has done this, where does that put us in the story? How is God here and now bringing this kingdom into the world? In other words, what are we to pray for when we say, "Your kingdom come"? Well, there's three things that we can sort of be directed by, three things that are going on in Jesus bringing his kingdom here and now. Firstly, Jesus wins our hearts. The biggest hindrance to God's rule being known in your life is your heart. I could have done with praying, "Your kingdom come," so many times this week. Sharing my faith with people at work, for me, is like getting a baby to eat its food. I just resist and resist and resist. And when I do, I have to force myself to do it. And on loads of occasions over the last year, I've just hidden it. And last week, I've just hidden it. And that just shows we don't let God be our king because we don't want to. So in this prayer, we're asking God to extend his royal power over every area of our lives, including our emotions and our desires and our thoughts and our commitments. And when a person puts their faith in Jesus, something in their attitude changes so that we want to follow him and we want to treat him as king. And at the same time, God treats that person as one with Christ, so his obedience stands for their own. They won't bear the consequences of not treating God as the king. Instead, they'll receive the reward that Christ won for them by his obedience. So we're asking God to win hearts and win them more deeply. We're asking that more and more throughout the world, for us and for everyone we know and for everyone throughout the world, please let us depend on Christ and be part of this kingdom and live as he would live. Secondly, by capturing hearts, God creates a community to reflect his rule over the world. And that's us. That's the church. So every week we gather to sit underneath the word of God and let it be our authority. And we strive to worship God and love each other like everyone will in this new creation that he's bringing about. That makes us strangers in the world that rejects God. But the way that we are and the way that we live our lives is a manifestation of God's rule in the earth. So we pray for our church and for other churches across the world to let the Bible be their authority and to be shaped and molded by God's presence among us. Thirdly, through the church, God blesses the world. And he does that by, firstly, graciously meeting its needs. For example, I think it's amazing, in ancient Rome, when Christianity started to spread, the church was really popular with women. And that's because Rome was not a friendly place to live if you were a woman. It was not a society that valued the equality between the sexes. And the church, living under God's rule and accepting what God says about reality and the way things are, upheld the equal value of both sexes and provided a place where a woman could live and be safe. And it's worth praying that how we can meet the needs of the society around us in Christchurch Balham, engaging in the culture and creating a place where vulnerable people can feel safe and valued. But God blesses the world secondly and most profoundly by making his gospel known through the church. By the church's testimony, by the word of God and by the Holy Spirit, God brings more and more people across the world to know and to love him. So the way we live is to reflect his beauty, and we're to point to Christ in our words and our actions. So we're to pray to that when we say, "Your kingdom come." Before we move on, just one really quick point. Returning to what I was saying earlier about how this prayer is a revolution in our hearts. If this is what we're to pray for, hearts that love Jesus, churches under his kingship, and the world to be blessed, that prayer is broad enough to encompass everything in our lives, every event, every situation. So our hopes, our worries, our ambitions, our fears, we're not to ignore them. But at the same time, we're not to place them in the driving seat. If you're a Christian, God's restoration of the world under Christ is what your life is about. That's what God is doing through you. And so the events and the experiences in your life are directed towards that end. So do pray and cast your worries onto Jesus, so that you can love Jesus more. And pray for your work life so that he can bless the world through you. And pray for your friends so that they can know God and be part of this kingdom. So in this way, Jesus lifts our eyes from our small and self-serving prayers to a greater, better meaning and purpose that is his cause and not ours, and for God's glory and not our own. So third point, we're asking for this kingdom to come. That's potentially confusing. We've been talking about Jesus as if he's already the king. And that's true. Jesus has already defeated the devil. And yet we're still to pray for this kingdom to come. So there's two things. There's the present reality of Jesus being the king and the expectation that it will come fully in the future. And those are two things that we hold in tension. So on the one hand, we can be confident that God's kingdom has been established by looking at the cross. And on the other hand, it's not here yet. It's still to come. So the two things are kind of like train tracks. They just run alongside each other, and you can't bring them together. You can't take one away, or else you'll have a train crash. There's two things at the same time. And you just need to feel that tension by reading the Bible and looking out the window. Christ dies once and for all. Death and sin has no power anymore. And on the other hand, it's very much still here in the world. And so Christ's kingship is yet to arrive in its fullness. And so we're praying for it to come. And in a very important sense, it's a here and now prayer. We're not waiting for souls to float off in heaven. We're asking for this kingdom to be here on earth as it presently is in heaven. Now, it's easy to say your kingdom come in a slightly hollow way, like it's a sort of acclamation of something that's happening anyway. A bit like, you know, when people say, long live the king. You know, it's just something people say. You don't know how long the king's going to live for, but it's just a kind of acclamation. Yeah, whatever, long live the king. And we can kind of say the first three lines of the Lord's Prayer in a similar way. Sort of, hooray, your name is hallowed. Hooray, your kingdom is coming. Hooray, your will is being done. But they're not that kind of phrase. They are actual requests. We are asking, God, please let your name be hallowed. God, please let your kingdom come. Please let your will be done. And God is preordained. He's planned in advance that the prayers of his people will be what brings about his action in the world. So God will respond to our prayers. And to put it negatively, in James chapter 4, he says, you do not get because you do not ask. So we don't control God. He'll decide when and how, but the kingdom of God will come on earth because Christians, following Jesus' command, throughout history, have been praying for this to happen. We don't have to look further than this room to see that prayer being answered. God advances his kingdom through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how God softens our hearts to accept him as our Savior and our King. And that's how Christians down the centuries, whether or not they could read or write, have come to know Jesus their Savior and have loved him and celebrated him and served him. A few members of our church family, James and Jenna, Ken and Helen, have for a long time now been planning to leave the UK and go and live in different cultures with the aim of helping their healthcare, helping with accountancy, learning about their culture, and ultimately spreading the gospel of Jesus in those settings. And it's an absolutely staggering thing to do. And from a worldly perspective, the odds are very much stacked against them. But we can pray for them. We can pray, God, your kingdom come. And for all of us here closer to home, for the church and in each of our lives, often in far more ordinary and modest ways, we are to expect to work away at the task of building God's kingdom in prayer and in faith. And if we pray, your kingdom come, and we grow in faith and live out our lives in obedience, we can be confident that God will be responding to those prayers and using the events in our lives to build this promised kingdom that one day will be realized in full. Because it's the same mission. It's the same mission for the people going overseas and for us here in Ballon. Whether we're there or here, it's part of God's plan. God is doing the same thing through us, and it's part of the same story. And ultimately, we can all draw encouragement for where it's all heading. There's a future reality where it will decisively come in full, perfectly. Right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, we're told about this great scene at the end of time, where Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, who died on a cross, arrives on a throne once and for all. And we're told as the angels trumpet his arrival, there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, the Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So the world that once conspired against his heavenly authority will be under his rulership once and for all. And everyone who is found in him will dance to his tune and happily obey him. For everyone who's thirsty, we're told that God himself will provide living water without cost. And we'll be free to live out our true humanity without the chaos and the suffering of his absence. And we pray that God would build that heavenly city here and now, and we're praying for it to come decisively in the future. So to draw us to a close, there is a bigger picture. There's a greater kingdom than the ones that we build for ourselves. Jesus says, before we pray for ourselves, the highest end in our prayer is for the Father's name to be hallowed. And he lifts our eyes to what God is doing in the world through us, restoring a kingdom where everyone will willingly dance to his tune. A kingdom that's ours because Christ has achieved our obedience for us, and a kingdom where all things really are under Christ's lordship. So should we finish now by praying this kingdom into our world right here as a church? I'll pray, and when I finish, I'll say, "Your kingdom come, Lord." And then if you want to respond by saying, "Your kingdom come, amen." Is that okay? Yeah. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Please let your kingdom come in this world. We pray that each and every one of our hearts and the hearts of thousands of people around the world would love Jesus and willingly follow him. We pray that this church and churches around the world would be shaped by your authoritative word and live in a way that genuinely reflects the new creation that you're bringing. And we pray that through your people, by his word and by his spirit, the world will be blessed by knowing the gospel of your son Jesus, who died so that we would have life. We pray this knowing that it will one day come perfectly, and Jesus will reign forever and ever. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come. Amen.